Okay, good evening, everybody. Greetings to you in the name of Jesus tonight. Thank you, Steve, for that lesson that was, I guess it was applicable to everybody, right? Children's meeting is usually very profound and useful material, so. I hope you all had a good day today, and a great day to fly a kite or run your windmill or whatever. Very windy day out there. But thankfully the wind, and it's not very windy in here. So I guess you have good solid walls here and the windows are shut. So, all right. Anyway, I appreciate the opportunity of being here. And I don't know who furnished me, which turned into us, with snack last night. But thank you. Good brownies. Very good brownies. So my children were fighting over them. No, they didn't fight over them, but they broke them in half and had a little communion service over the brownies. So anyway, we're going to look into the Word of God this evening. And as was mentioned earlier, we sort of talked about our identity a little bit last evening. Considering the question, who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? And, you know, you can go through the Bible and read many, many scriptures that will tell you who you are in Christ. And we're going to look at more of them as we go along here. But this evening, we are going to look at Romans chapter 6. If you want to look at turning your Bible to Romans chapter 6 this evening. Now, last evening, we talked about being born again. And being born again is the beginning of a wonderful life, right? Now, I personally tonight, I think being a child of God is wonderful. It's exquisite. It's the best. There is nothing better than being a child of God. If you're looking for a great life, now and forever, follow Jesus. You got a great life. Sometimes life isn't easy, but it's a life of meaning, purpose, and it has a destination at the end. And we rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. The children sang a very profound song, brother. You had them singing. I hope that this is true of all of us here tonight. Peace like a river. Now, you know a river, something very amazing about a river. Unless it doesn't rain for a long, long, long time, the river just continues to flow. We have a river that runs through Berks County called the Schuylkill River. I have never seen the Schuylkill River with no water in it. It's always had water in it. There's always been a flow, sometimes very, very shallow. And if your peace is like a river, that means it just keeps flowing, and it keeps flowing. And sometimes life gets us stirred up a little bit. Maybe we're a little stressed out at times, but you know what? As we commit our life to the Lord and as we pray, we're promised that we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and we can have peace like a river. And then we sung, I've got love like an ocean. How much is that? Love like an ocean. You know, as I was driving here last night, I might have told you this last night. The Lord was, I don't know if it was the Lord or if it was me. I never quite know for sure. So we need to stick close to the Word of God because we don't always know if it's me or if it's the Lord, okay? So stick with the Word of God, right? But the question kept coming to my mind, how can I love? How can I love? And you know what? That's what the world needs. When we're encountering people, doesn't matter who they are. I want to preach this message in the future, so I shouldn't preach it tonight. But whoever we're relating to, whatever the situation we're in, whatever the stress level of the relationship, no matter what, we should be asking ourselves, how can I love? How can I love? This person that is stressing me out, how can I love? This person that is cutting me off, how can I love? This person that takes and takes and takes from me. How can I love? That's the question we should be asking in all of our relationships. How can I love? And that is not human nature. Human nature says, how can I teach? How can I get back? How can I show them a thing or two? No. The question is, how can I love? How can I love? And if we have love like an ocean, boy, we should have no problem. It should just keep on coming. All right? And then joy like a fountain. Joy like a fountain. You know, the fountain keeps gushing out, flowing forth. And there's a verse in Nehemiah, is it? Or is it Ezra? Which is it? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So anyway, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so if you feel like, you know, you're kind of weak and you're kind of tired out and stressed, think about the joy of the Lord, the joy of Jesus in my life. And that gives you renewed strength. Some people would call it enthusiasm. You get more enthusiasm in your life as you live in the joy of the Lord. Anyway, that is not the message tonight. Romans chapter 6, verses, we're going to look at verses 1 to 13, and you're thinking right now, 1 to 13, Brother Ted, 13 verses, measure the hours that it might take to get through this. We'll try not to preach real long, okay? But the title is, Who Am I in Christ? First of all, the answer tonight is dead to sin and alive to God. Dead to sin and alive to God. And I want to tell you this evening that sin is a ripoff. And sin is a cheat. And sin is a thief. I said that already. Anyway, it's terrible. It just sucks the life out of you. And if you can learn to be dead to it, you are way ahead in your life, in your walk with God. Dead to sin and alive to God. Let's look at verse 1, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No stronger language could possibly be brought up to refute that idea than God forbid. God forbid, how shall we here tonight, you, me, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? I'm going to stop there and think about that. Grace. Grace is, we sing lots of songs about grace. Grace is amazing. And grace is marvelous, among many, many other things. And grace might look like something that lets you do what you want. There's a lot of people that look at grace and they say, it is permission to do what I want to do. That's how people look at grace. Because God is abundant in grace and he is rich in mercy. And so people think, you know what? God is so nice. God is so kind. God is going to just forgive me anyway. So they take that as an excuse and a license to go ahead and do what they feel like doing. And I want to tell you tonight that when you look at grace as a ticket to wrong, you have violated grace. You've considered grace to be cheap, and you have, in essence, you have put it under your foot, stomped on. That's what it is when people use the grace of God to do what they feel like. Okay? And the apostle makes it very clear. He says, this kind of thinking, that kind of thinking, he says, God forbid that you would think like that. And so when one considers the marvels and the wonders of grace, it is possible and easy to misunderstand its use and its function. And you know, this has been a problem for Christians all along. It's not something new. It's something that goes all the way back. Why did he have to write this to the Romans? Because apparently some people thought that the grace of God just said, okay, just go do what you please. Live in sin. God's grace will take care of it all anyway. And so it's been a problem for Christians since the beginning of the church. It looks like grace can be used to excuse, license, and erase all sin. Maybe it does not matter what I do, because grace will bail me out and rescue me. And does it? Does grace bail you out and rescue you? Of course. Of course it does. It's available. It's there. And in 1 John we read, these things write unto you that you, do you know what it says? Sin not. Okay? He says, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. He could have said, period, right there, bang, done. But he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so the fact that I sin doesn't necessarily mean I'm abusing God's grace. I'm assuming tonight that you're a Christian tonight, and I'm assuming that in your Christian life and experience, you have sinned. And God has, he's holding that against you this very day. No, he's not. There are many times that I have come before God, and I said, God, I'm sorry. That was the wrong thing to say. Those are the wrong things to do. Oh, those thoughts, why do they keep going through my mind? I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry. And you know what? When I stand up forgiven. Praise God. That's what grace is for. Grace is for my frailty, my weakness, and my failure. Not that I want to use it. I don't want to use it. I don't want to abuse it or overuse it, but when I need it, I'm so glad it's there. Okay? It is not a license. It's not a license to sin. It's available for you when you need it. I'm very thankful for that. It does matter tonight what we do. The argument some would give is that the dispensing of grace, when God gives grace to people, oh, it brings him glory. And so why don't we just give him lots of opportunities? That's the mentality of some people. If God giving his grace brings him glory, then let's give him more chances to give out his grace by living a sinful life. Bad logic, right? Bad logic. And so the apostle answers it very definitely. Don't think that way. God forbid. Bad reasoning. And we touched a little bit perhaps on some of that last evening. But a holy life that is lived in surrender and obedience to God also brings God glory. And I would like to suggest tonight that the glory that is brought to God through a holy and obedient life, can I say it's got a better quality to it than God getting glory over the dispensing of grace? Okay? Jesus said to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And then what? We know. Then they glorify God also. And so God receives much glory through a life of obedience and holiness lived for him. I had a conversation with a man. He came into my driveway. It's over a year now. A year and a month or two, perhaps. He was an excavator. And I marvel. I don't know if anybody here is an excavator. But I tell you what, I marvel at what a man can do with a machine. The machine is an extension of the man. I mean, I can do things with my hands. I was out today. I was taking wood chips out of my bucket of my tractor and putting them around some red raspberries. I did that all by hand, okay? I had the tractor with the bucket. That's about the only machine I had. But I was not scooping with a big machine and putting the mulch there, you know. It would have just completely covered up all the plants. It would have been nothing to be seen. But my work is very meticulous and small. But you get a man in a machine, and he can push things, and he can lift things, and he can move things from here to there and do all kinds of marvelous and wonderful things with a machine. Well, this man came in my driveway to do some excavating work. And when he came in, I thought to myself, you know what? I think he's a Christian. Actually, my builder was Mennonite, so they get Mennonites to do work for them. So that's sort of how that works, you know. Good work ethic, you know. You can depend on them. They'll do a good job, and they won't charge a whole lot. So good deal. Anyway, I went to him and I said, you know, when you came, I'm an awkward person. I admit it right now. Okay, I'm awkward. But I said to him, when you came in the driveway, I identified you as a child of God. Are you a Christian? He says, well, I'm trying. Wrong answer, okay? And I said, trying. I said, a person is either a Christian or they're not a Christian. It's not about trying. And so I perceived that he had a few, you know, he needed some of his thoughts adjusted. So anyway, I said, you know, we don't do the things we do to be saved. I said, we do the things we do because we are saved. We serve the Lord because we're saved. We don't live this way or do those things or refrain from those things to be saved. It's because we are saved. We live in obedience to God because we're saved. So he was like, oh boy, more than I bargained for, I think. So I'm hoping he went home and told his daddy, Daddy, I met this man today, and he said that we do the things we do because we're saved, not to be saved. Do you all agree with that tonight? I hope so. I hope so. Okay. And so we live holy. We live holy because we're saved. How bad does a person have to be before they're not saved? Did you ever think about that? How bad does a person have to be before they forgo their salvation? They say, okay, God says, you know what? There's a line here and you have crossed the line. Now, we don't believe in eternal security. Well, I do. Okay. I do, but I don't think you do. No, that's wrong. I think we all believe in eternal security. As long as I'm walking with God, I'm eternally secure. I really don't foresee myself getting off track too badly in the next 40 years. And in the next 40 years, I'm probably not going to be here anymore. Okay? But, now what was my thought here? My thought was, how bad does a person have to be before they're not saved? Okay, now, I'll give you an illustration of a machine. Now, we talked about machines already. I don't know why we keep talking about machines, but I referred to my Kia minivan last night. Best vehicle I ever had, okay? Best one. Good price. It's been running. We bought it when it had 29,000 miles on it. Newest vehicle I think we ever had. It's got 175 on it now. Excellent. It's been serving me well. We had to get a brake caliper replaced on it only a couple weeks ago because we're trying to drive and the wheel got hot and we weren't getting anywhere and things were making funny noises. But you know what? We decided we're going to go ahead with it. We didn't even think about it. We did not even sit down and calculate, okay, if we got to put $800 into this vehicle, I'm sure this thing is not really worth that much. And I don't know. You know, we didn't. We just fixed it. We just did it. Okay? Because it's still worth fixing. There gets to be that day. Y'all know what I mean? That day comes that it's too much to fix. It's not worth it. Okay? Y'all understand that? Every machine has its useful life, and it comes to that point where you say, you know what? It's not worth it anymore. And I just wonder, I wonder if that, if there isn't a day like that, or a moment like that, or an event like that in a person's life when they have just sinned away God's grace. They just sinned it away. They said, you know what? I'm just going to do what I please. And it's like putting God's grace under their foot. And God says, you know what? That's it. That's it. It's not worth it anymore. This person has just turned their back on God, lived in sin, whatever. So I'm glad I don't have to make that decision. We leave that with God. And I know some people would run me out of a church if they heard me say things like this. In fact, I preached a sermon many, many years ago at Fairview. And some of these thoughts came out in the message. And if you read the New Testament, read 2 Peter, read Hebrews. I mean, I just don't know how anybody can interpret themselves out of the fact that there are people who are saved and they walk with God, they know Jesus, and they walk away from God. And the Bible makes it clear that they are. They have themselves in a lost condition because they've walked away from God. And I don't know how you interpret yourself out of that, because it seems like clear enough truth. But I preached a sermon like that a number of years ago, and somebody, they never came back again, believe me. They really left me have it after this sermon. They were not happy with what was shared. Anyway, I think that might be okay with you for me to say those things here tonight. But we certainly don't want to get into that condition. That God says, you know what? You have gone too far. We know tonight that God saved us unto holiness and unto sanctification, that we would be like him. And so we're going to talk this evening about being dead to sin and alive to God. Let's go on to verse 3, where it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, let's think about death for a few moments. Death is surrender. And death is yielding. And death is giving up. All right? And so when we talk about being dead to sin, it's surrendering to God. It is yielding to God and giving up our way in preference of God's way. Now, when did Jesus, this isn't really a trick question, but when did Jesus really die? If you think about Christ's death, it says here, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We just came through Good Friday, Easter weekend. When did Jesus die? Well, we know that he died on the cross. That's technically death. But I would like to suggest tonight that he died the day before. Okay? He actually, in essence, he died in the garden. Why would we say that? It's because he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Okay? And that is death. When we come to the point in our life where we can say to God, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's death, okay? That is death. And so if you have come to that point in your life, then you can say, "Yes, I have died with Christ." If you're still fighting tooth and nail, and you're just not willing to go along with God's program, you've not died, okay? And so death comes by surrender and yielding and giving up our own way. And so this is very moving and very touching to me, but when we think about Jesus in the garden, it is so demonstrative of us. It's so much how we are. We look at circumstances of life. We look at the sufferings. We look at the difficulties, the trials that we face. And we say, "God, please, please, if you wouldn't just please remove this cup from me." And sometimes that's where we end. We just say, God, just please remove it. Just take it away. Just change the circumstances. Make me better. Whatever. We were at a fundraiser a few nights ago for Brother James Troyer. I think some of you probably know James. You know, he wants to get better. He wants to be healed. He wants to be healthy. I believe he has a yielded spirit. I believe he's willing to accept what God has for him. But we often hang on to that prayer. God, change this. Make it better. Make this better. Make me better. Whatever. And Jesus did that in the garden. He said, Father, please, if it's possible, I see this cup. I see this misery, this sorrow, this suffering, this pain. Please take it away. Please make another way. And yet, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? Some people think that's flimsy praying. I've heard people say that's not praying in faith. And we have an anointing service for dear brother or sister so-and-so, and we come there with the oil, and we rub the oil in their head, and we all stand around them, and we're all praying. And it should be, some people think it should be, God, we are calling upon you to heal brother, sister, so-and-so, please. Empower them. Please raise them up. Period. Some people think that's the way you should pray. That's praying in faith. We believe you, God. You're going to do it. You're going to come through. And then, invariably, I hear myself and the other people in the room saying, but God, we know your purposes may be different. And you might have something else in mind. And so we're willing to accept what you have in this situation. Okay? That sounds an awful lot like Jesus in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So that's what it means to die. Death means that we give over our will to the will of God. Not my way, not my wish, not me. Instead, your will, your way, your wish, and yourself, God, your will be done. Be Lord and be glorified should be our prayer. God, fulfill your purpose in me. And we don't know what that is, unless you're different than I am. Do you know what God's purpose is in your life? We know some of it. We know a lot of it. We know that he wants us to be conformed into the image of his son. We know that. And that doesn't happen easy. That doesn't happen automatically. Sometimes that only happens through a lot of suffering and pain. And so when you're going through suffering and pain, say, God, I know you're making me like Jesus. And say, it's okay. God, fulfill your purpose in my life. And then he goes on and talks about being raised up. Being raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So being raised up, dead, surrendered, yielded, and then raised up to a new life. And the new life is a different life. It's a surrendered life. It's God's life. You gave up your life in preference for God's life. God has a life for you, and it's a whole lot better than the other one. All right? The life God has for you is far superior to the life you had before. It's a good life. It's the right life, and it is a holy life. Jesus illustrated death with a seed. Now we know the farmers right now. The farmers are out there doing their thing. We got some farmers across the road from our house. They're out there with their big wide tillage equipment going through the fields. Big tractors with two wheels on the back. Four-wheel pulling power. Big engines. Little farmers. Big cabs, lots of money, all that stuff. But but they're out there doing their thing. And they're tilling the ground, and we had a farmer in the neighborhood who was planting some seeds, and those seeds, they are just going to hang on to their identity. I'm going to stay a seed as long as I possibly can stay a seed. I don't want to give up being a seed. I'm just going to stay a seed. Don't interfere. I'm going to be a seed. We know Jesus said that as long as the seed is just a seed, all you got is a seed, all right? Now, seeds are very good and useful. They take the seeds and put them through a roller, smash them, put them in a round box, and you can have oatmeal. They grind up seeds and mix it with a bunch of other pasty stuff and bake it in an oven, and you've got cornflakes or raisin bran. All right? So seeds are very useful, but you know what? The seed is going to be most productive when it's put in the ground. And when the seed is put in the ground, the seed has to, and now a seed doesn't have a mind of its own. We all know that. But as long as a seed is hanging on to itself, saying, no, I'm not going to stop being a seed. I'm just going to hang on to this. The farmer would look at his field in 2 weeks and say, what is wrong here? I planted a whole field of seed, and there are no green shoots. These seeds all decided that they're just going to stay a seed. That's a waste. Well, we know that's not how it works. God, and I want to reemphasize, God created the plant to reproduce after its kind. And I challenge any scientist anywhere to make that happen. To create something like that in a laboratory. It cannot be done. All right? Something as simple as a seed. I mean, we look at a seed, no big deal, but you put that thing in the ground, it makes a brand new plant. And the plant is not just going to produce one more seed, but the plant is going to produce hundreds, thousands, in some cases, 20 or 30 or 50 more seeds. And so Jesus, the illustration is the seed gives up being the seed so that it can produce much fruit. So your life is a seed. Each one of us is a seed. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to hang on to that seed, and if you're going to just protect it and keep it to yourself, it ain't going to be very productive. You're going to be small. Your impact is going to be very insignificant, and you are not going to be a very fruitful individual. But if you plant the seed, and if you die to yourself, and you give up your identity, and you plunge yourself into God's life, you are going to be a productive and fruitful person in the kingdom of God and for the glory of his great name. And so let your seed die and let it grow into something very fruitful and very beautiful for God and for the world. And so that is the concept of being raised up. Raised up means that there is life and there is fruitfulness and productivity. Verse 5. Excuse me. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now it talks in verse 6 about the old man being crucified with him. Does God really expect that? Does God really expect that? You know, there is so many different levels and brands of Christianity in our world today. Okay? Some people look at the kind of Christianity that we have and that we live, and they're not very interested. Okay? I was with somebody lately who said something to the effect that why aren't our churches full of people from the world and from our communities. Why are we just... Did you ever ask yourself questions like that? Why are we just a bunch of Mennonites sitting here? And I'm not finding fault with you, because I have a good answer for this, believe it or not. I think we could do better, all right? I really do. I think we could do better at reaching out, being a witness, inviting people to Christ, to our churches. I think we could do better. Here comes the big word, but. But. You know, we take this word, we take this pretty literally. And the demands and the commands of God are very difficult. Okay? And we are people who have surrendered ourselves to God, and we have taken this as our life. This is how we live. When the Bible says it, we do it. And that is atypical. You know what the word atypical means, right? That's not typical of Christianity in prosperous, materialistic America. American Christianity is very pick and choose. You pick and choose what you like. The things you don't like, we just won't pay attention to those things so much. And so what happens is there are people that show interest. And I was just having another revival meeting in another state just a few weeks ago. That's why this is on my mind. But people come into our churches, and they might be from a Baptist background or a totally worldly background. And we tell them things like, Jesus taught us to love our enemies. That means that we don't go to war. And they say, what? You are so unpatriotic. I mean, how can you think like that? There's bad people in the world doing terrible things, and you guys aren't even going to do anything about it? What if they would force me to do something about it? What do you think I would do? I wouldn't do anything about it. Okay? You can tie the gun to my arms. You can even stick my finger through the trigger guard. And you tell me I have to shoot people? You know what I would do? I wouldn't shoot people. I couldn't. I couldn't do it. Because I'm a follower of Jesus. And Jesus said I need to love. I can't love and shoot at the same time. Can't love an enemy and shoot an enemy. So I can't do it. And a lot of people look at that and say, that's ridiculous. That can't work. That doesn't work. It won't work. And maybe if the world operated that way, maybe it would work. I don't know. Nobody really ever tried it. Okay? And then we have the whole issue of divorce and remarriage. Our society is just rampant with those types of relationships. And they come into our church. They love us. We love them. We have to tell them, I'm sorry, but we believe that that's an adulterous relationship. And guess what? All the things that we would teach them from the Word of God, there's a church down the road that would just take them in. They won't even worry about it. Won't even talk about it. Won't even mention it. And so why are our churches not full of people from the world around us? Probably because American Christianity is just, you can be and do anything. And somebody will take you in and say you're okay. You're going to get to heaven like everyone else. And it is amazing that everybody does go to heaven. That's generally how it's looked at in the world. Everybody goes to heaven. Doesn't matter what kind of life they live. Doesn't even matter how they died. They all go to heaven. And so the claims of this group of people here to the truth of God's word is very exclusive. And it makes the world and many people say, I don't got to put up with that. And I want to commend you tonight, compliment you that you're willing to take God at his word, okay? compliment you for that. And because you take the stand you do, it's not going to be popular. You're probably not going to be popular, especially if people knew what you believe. Some people would be pretty upset with you. But you can love them anyway, all right? Love them anyway. How can I love? How can I love? Okay? The question is, how can I love? You meet a person that's antagonistic towards you because of what you believe. How can I love? How can I love this person? Okay? All right. So, does God really expect us to be crucified with Christ? Sounds pretty severe. Notice the tense of the verb. The old man is crucified. That is right now. That is the way it is. So when a person is a follower of Christ, he has been born again. He is serving the Lord. He is, the old man is crucified. It's not given as a suggestion. It's not saying maybe you should think about having the old man crucified. Maybe it's not presented even as a possibility. It is to be the present, real experience of the child of God that the old man is crucified. That's the way he's to be. The old sinful, selfish man is dead. I'll ask you tonight, is your old sinful, selfish man dead? Mine is still. Every once in a while, he just sort of gives a gasp. At least, if not more. Okay? There's still a little bit of that old sinful, selfish man that still has a little bit of life inside of me, but he's learning where he belongs. Okay? He's learning. He's been rendered ineffective and inactive for evil. And those words come from the Amplified Bible. Ineffective and inactive. Do we have this understanding here tonight? Or do we imagine sin in our future? As you look into your future, think about your future. Do you see sin in your future? Honestly, tonight, I look into my future, I'm not planning on sinning. I don't see sin in my future. Will I sin in the future? Probably. But I'm not planning on it. I'm not looking for it. Like I say all the time. It's one of my sayings in life. I didn't come into this world looking for trouble. But it seems to find me all the time. And sometimes that's how sin is. We didn't come into this situation looking for sin, but there it is. I wasn't looking for that. Sometimes it's frustrating. So I don't believe tonight. I think we should not be imagining sin in our future. We are really no longer sin's slaves tonight. We are freed from such tyranny. We're not under the control of sin. But we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, I can give you some illustrations tonight. I don't know if any of you like to go fishing or not, but when you are fishing, you are throwing out to the fish something that they are going to take a look at and run away or swim away as fast as they can, right? You don't want them to get anywhere as close to your bait. No. When you fish, you throw something out there. Oh, if I was the biggest largemouth bass in the lake, that would definitely be my dinner. You throw that out to him. And you're hoping that, you know, as that goes through the water, he just, oh, man, can't resist. Irresistible. All right? Now, I've done quite a bit of fishing in my life. I wish I would do more. I just don't do much fishing anymore. And I enjoy fishing. I really do. But I have been fishing at times in the Schuylkill River. Now, maybe you don't think that's a good place to fish, but I've had lots of good times in the Schuylkill River. But every once in a while, you see, you might be catching fish. Sometimes they're little ones. You throw them back, you know. But sometimes you see a fish floating down the river. Floating. When the fish is floating, you know something is wrong with the fish. Right? Something is wrong with that fish. That fish is, say it, dead. Dead fish. Maybe it is even the species you are trying to catch. Maybe you're fishing for trout. You see it, and this happens because people catch trout and they say, oh, I'm going to just put it back. They put it back and it had a mortal wound of some sort. So it comes floating down. Oh, there's a nice big trout. Boy, somebody must have got it in the throat or whatever, and this thing died. Oh, that's too bad. And, you know, I really would like to catch that one. Keep throwing your bait at it all you want. You can throw your bait at that fish 100 times. And guess what? The dead fish will not bite. Just the way dead fish is. And so the illustration is clear, at least it should be, that when the devil is throwing his lure to a person who's dead to sin, what's the person who's dead to sin going to do? He's dead, okay? He says no. He says no. You can throw it at him 100 times and he'll say no. No. He's dead. And I can almost guarantee tonight that there are some of you here that the devil has thrown the bait many times. You said no. The devil has thrown bait at me many times. By God's grace, I've said no. No. Because a man who is dead to sin is not going to, he's not going to respond. He is not going to take the bait. And every time we say no, guess what happens? Does that weaken you? Do you get weaker every time you say no? I'll tell you what, every time you say no, it is like another brick in the wall. No. No. And you get into the habit of saying no. And you learn how to say no. God provides a way of escape in every temptation. You're able to bear it. When you and I sin, it is never God's fault. It's never the circumstances' fault. It's never the temptation's fault. It's always my fault. God makes a way out. And we need to find what it is and make use of it. And so, he that is dead is freed from sin. I can give another illustration. You want a hunting illustration yet? You want that one? Some of you go hunting, and you have probably been successful in hunting. Now, has it ever happened to you that you were walking through the woods very stealthily when you're hunting, either with your bow or with your gun, and you make a little bit too much noise, and oh, there go the tails. That ever happened to you? Happens to me most of the time, okay? You're trying to be careful, you're trying to be sneaky, and oh, there they go. Missed my chance. Well, that's because those deer are still alive. And when the deer are alive, they have their instincts that cause them to do what they do. They hear a snap of a twig, they snort, and they run. That's the instincts of a deer. And just suppose you at some point, I'm sure some of you have been successful in killing one. Bang! Plop. And guess what? All of a sudden, all his instincts are gone. You walk right up to him. He's laying right there. He's not running away anymore. Why does he not run away? Why does he not snort? Why does he not alert all his friends? Because he's dead. And so when a man is dead to sin, he does not act normal anymore. Okay? If you're a child of God and you're dead to sin, you are a strange creature. All right? You do not act normal. In fact, there's a verse in Peter that says the people around you, they wonder why you don't run to the same excess of riot with them. Why don't you go along with them? Why don't you go where they go? Why don't you do what they do? Why don't you talk like they talk? Why do you present yourself so odd and so unusual? These guys were all looking at bad pictures on their phones and you, nope, that's not for me, guys. Nope, not going to do that. You don't act normal. Because you're dead, okay? You don't act normal because you're dead. You're dead to sin. And it turns you into a completely different kind of creature. than the rest of the world around you. Praise God. Praise God. It's a wonderful place to be. Okay. In fact, if you're dead to sin tonight, I can almost promise you, I can nearly guarantee you that you are happy being dead to sin. Sin is a thief. Sin is a robber. Sin is misery. But when you live in righteousness and godliness and faith and truth, you find a life of joy. All right, let's move on. The sermon's getting too long. I know it. Sorry about that. Verse 10, for in that he died, talking about Jesus, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, our experience is to be that of Christ. We talked about being dead to sin, but what about being alive unto God? This means that you are responsive to God. You're sensitive, you're attentive, and you're committed to Him. Just like the dead fish does not bite the worm or the bait or whatever. Instead, when you are alive to God, you listen to God. Ah, that is God. This is what God says. Okay, that's important to me. I'm going to pay attention to that. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. It's life. It is a life in God. It's a life from God, and it's life for God. Jesus gave the illustration in John 10 of sheep. What do the sheep do? The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, right? Sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. And so being alive to God means that we hear the voice of the shepherd. Other voices, they disregard and ignore them because they're the wrong voice with the wrong message. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, body parts, hands, feet, and all of the rest of us, members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so, tonight, don't let sin rule or ruin your life. Your body, your members, is God's body. They're His members. And they're to be under His influence and His direction. And your mind. Whose mind is it? God's mind. Right here. God's mind. The devil is allowed to have no space in God's mind. Does the devil have any space in your mind? It's God's mind. The devil doesn't get any space in there. Don't allow lust and desire to take control. And your heart is God's heart. And as God's heart, you may have no longings or attitudes or affections that God forbids. And he says, do not give up your body to be tools of evil, but instead give up your body, your mind, and your heart to God as tools he can use for his purpose and his glory. When we yield our lives to God and give him our body, our mind, and our heart, God can do something with it. God can make it, first of all, he makes it beautiful. And you might say, well, when I look in the mirror, it ain't that great. I feel sorry for you. No, that's how it is for me. I look in the mirror and say, well, that's not so great. That's okay. It's God's, so it's all right. But you know what? God makes something beautiful of your inside, of your heart. I could give you an illustration. Too many illustrations tonight. But I know an old lady. Okay, I'll tell you that. I encapsulate the story. There was a house fire in her house. Somebody else had started the fire, made a lot of damage. Smoke damage, heat damage all over the upstairs of her house. And we went up to take a look at this lady's house. We said, oh, boy, this is terrible. Sorry, Naomi, this is awful. What a mess. And you know what she was saying the whole time we were in there? I'm so grateful. I'm so blessed. It could have been so much worse. We'd go into another room. She'd say, I'm so grateful. I'm so blessed. It could have been so much worse. I thought to myself, this lady is 80 years old. She can hardly walk up and down these steps. There's nothing physically attractive about this woman. But the beauty of the character of God is like phenomenal. Okay? And that's what God does with a person. He takes whatever they are, whatever you are, you give it to God, and he beautifies it. He will beautify your life as you give it to him. All right, so tonight, are you dead to sin, and are you alive to God? Have you died to yourself, and have you given all to him? Yield tonight. Yield your body, your mind, your heart, your life to God, even your possessions, the things that surround you. Yield them to God as instruments of righteousness. And so tonight, in Christ, you are dead to sin. Dead to sin. Don't consider that one of your options. Dead to sin and alive to God. You listen to him, you don't listen to sin. All right? Okay, so in Christ, that is your identity. Dead to sin and alive to God. Now, I don't know what the Lord spoke to you tonight. I can imagine in a message like this, probably most of you are saying, amen, 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 brother. That's right. Yep, yep, did that, got that, yep, figured that out, yep. Maybe the Lord said something to you tonight about your body. Maybe he said something tonight about your mind. Maybe he said something tonight about your heart that isn't yielded to him. And so if that is the case, and there's something that you need to allow God to be in control of in your life, an area where you're not dead to sin and you're not alive to God, maybe you need to respond to that tonight. So we're going to give an invitation here. It's going to be a simple one. If you're aware tonight of something that God has spoken to you that you need to yield to him, we're going to give you an opportunity to just stand right where you are, stand to your feet, just acknowledge that. You can sit right back down. But it will be you saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, there's something I want to yield to you in a new way. Okay? Shall we sing a verse of invitation?